is 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has been destroyed, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us.
I must admit to you, first off, 2 Timothy is my favorite book in the Bible. And if I did not use the lectionary to preach by, we would be looking at 2 Timothy almost every week. It's a valuable word. It's incredible. I see 2 Timothy as Paul's last will and testament that he sends to a young believer. A young believer that he has spent time with. A young believer that he now considers to be his son. Not because he was his son biologically, but because he was his son spiritually. Now, Timothy did not come to the faith through Paul, it doesn't appear. He came to the faith through his grandmother and through his mother, who are mentioned here at the beginning of this letter. Timothy was built up by Paul. Timothy was encouraged by Paul. Timothy became the pastor, I believe, at the church of Ephesus. And he was the one that helped to lead that church. But Paul says something here right at the beginning that just really stands out to me. And I can relate to it in a great number of ways. You see, he talks about rekindling the fire. Been camping many times in my life. As a teenager, I was part of the Boy Scouts and went camping from about age 10 or 11 to age 18, at least once a month, no matter what the weather was. We went just about every month, one weekend out of the month. Had to learn a great number of things to survive and to continue on. Had to learn to carry in water. Had to learn how to stoke a fire and build a fire. I never had the scoutmaster that sometimes I wish I had had. There was a guy that was a scoutmaster, and he led a troop of boys in downtown Norfolk. Norfolk to you folks who don't know what I'm talking about. By the way, that was really, really hard for me to pronounce that way. I had to really do some thinking to pronounce it like that. This guy was incredible. He took inner city boys who had never been out in the midst of the woods, and he would take them out into the midst of a swamp and say, set up camp and start a fire. And when I say swamp, I mean there's nothing but water. He said, set up a place for your tent so that you'll be dry. Set up a place for your fire so it can burn. I admired him for what he taught me and the many different things that he taught me. Short little man. He was not very big. Dynamic little person. For those of you that know what a clove hitch is, if you know how to tie a clove hitch, that's the preferred knot for tying up a boat, by the way. Is that preferred? That's the preferred knot for that. He could tie that knot around his leg by jumping off a picnic table before he hit the ground. And I was just like, that is absolutely incredible. He taught me how to do that. I didn't try off the picnic table, by the way. But I know how to tie a clove hitch around my leg just standing in one place. He would do all kinds of, can you tie this knot? And then he turned around again. Such a dynamic man. But I always wanted to go on a camping trip with him one time and set up in the middle of a swamp. Because whether you're, I don't know if you're thinking about it or not, but what you've got to do is you've got to build a platform between some trees that you can put your tent on. And then you've got to build another platform that you can put your fire on that doesn't burn up when you build a fire on it. Okay? He really challenged them and made them work really hard. And once you get that fire started, I had to learn how to do that. And once you get that fire started, it's a matter of keeping it going. And it's a matter when you get up the next morning, there should be some coals still there that once again, from an ember, you can start a fire. You don't need another match. Technically, you need one match for the whole weekend. Not 10 or 12 or 15 or 16, but one match for the whole weekend. If you know how to tend to your fire and take care of your fire. We've kind of lost that as a people because now we have electricity. Now we have gas. There are most people that couldn't light a fire with a box of matches. And some of you are going, no, that's not possible. Yes, it is possible. I've watched people. Okay? There are some people that just couldn't even burn down a house if you gave them a box of matches. It's not as easy as you think it might be. But see, Paul says something here that I've always taken to heart. Because Paul says within each and every Christian, there's this ember. There's this spark. And now is the time for us to find that spark and that ember within us. Now is the time that we need to find that spark and that ember. Now is the time that we need to notice that it's there. Because what happens after a number of years when people walk with Christ, they forget about that little fire that started burning in them at some point in time. So now is the time for you to find that spark, for you to find that ember that's burning for the kingdom of God. Now's the time to find that. Now's the time to look for that. Now's the time to decide, what am I going to do with it? Okay? The spark is there. I'm a firm believer in my philosophy and ministry that God has placed this spark within you, and God has left you here to fan the fire. Have you ever wondered why God didn't automatically take us to heaven once we believe in Jesus Christ? It's a process of living that faith here. So now it's time to look with inside you and find that spark, find that ember, find that part of the fire that needs to be fanned. Now's the time. Now is the time. God has placed this gift within each Christian and affirms it with the presence of the Holy Spirit. God has placed this fire, this ember, this spark within you and has affirmed it with the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you started. It's something that God brought within the midst of you and started. And the Holy Spirit is there, and Paul talks about this in almost all of his writings. The Holy Spirit is there in order to keep that fire burning. Now, there's any number of ways that we talk about this in our culture, and we talk about this in our culture that, oh, you know, you got a devil on one shoulder talking in this ear, and what do you got on this shoulder? You got an angel on this shoulder talking in this ear, and it's a constant battle between the two about what you're going to do and how you're going to interact in the midst, and who are you going to listen to? Allow me to change that around a little bit. You see, I'm not so sure we got a devil sitting on our shoulder. I'm not so sure that we've got a demon there. Our natural desire is to do what we want to do. Our natural desire is to go and do our own thing. Our natural desire is to live the way we want to live. I think what we've got also, once you come to believe in Jesus Christ, is you have the presence of the Holy Spirit that is whispering to you about what needs to be done. It's lightly nudging you. You ever heard anybody say, well, God had to hit me with a baseball bat to get my attention. God had to hit me with a 2x4 right between the eyes to get my attention. I don't believe God does that. I do not believe God does that. I believe the Holy Spirit is constantly, continually nudging you, talking to you, encouraging you. And most of the time we're not listening. Most of the time we don't hear it. Most of the time we choose to ignore it. And we decide that I'm not going to listen to that. No, that's not the step I'm going to take. I don't feel like I can do that. Did you hear what Paul says as he wrote to Timothy? For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. Do you hear that? Our natural tendency is to be awful timid. I can't do that. Let me ask somebody to preach for me next week and I just might hear that. I can't do that. And part of me might want to say, how many years have you been in church and you don't have one message in you? You don't have one thing that you could share about your relationship with Jesus Christ that would encourage and help people? See, we have this natural tendency to be timid. No, I can't do that. And Paul says that's not the Spirit that's been given to you. The Spirit that has been given to you is one that gives us power and love and self-discipline. Power and love and self-discipline. That's the Spirit. And I really think that Spirit is constantly nudging us, constantly just settling up alongside of us and, hey, you can do it. Hey, take one more step. Hey, come on. It won't be long. You'll be doing that with Luna, will it? Come on. You can do it. You can take a step. Come on. I doubt you're going to get the baseball bat out to get her walking, are you? No, okay. It's a continual encouragement. It's a continual, and I think that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. And this presence of the Holy Spirit is the one that says, yes, there's an ember in you. Yes, there's a spark in you. Come on, let's add some kindling to the fire. Let's add some smaller sticks. Let's add some other things. And that Spirit is saying, come on. You can step out in faith. Come on, you can share with that other person about Jesus Christ. Come on, you can tell them the effect it's had on your life. You see, I don't think it's this devil on one shoulder and this angel on the other. I think it's the Holy Spirit, and it's our own personal nature. Because my personal nature wants to take care of myself. My personal nature wants to know what's in it for me. By the way, I think spiritually that's always the wrong question to ask. What's in it for me? That's an American question, by the way. That's a first world question. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? What's the benefits? Because as I've talked to you before, it's as the Holy Spirit lives in us and through us that it's not just a benefit for us, it's a benefit for other people. And when we don't allow that Holy Spirit to nudge us and do what needs to be done, we're not only hurting ourselves, but we're hurting other people. Because we're not stepping where God's asking us to step. We're not being there. And the Spirit is continually just kind of nudging us. I don't think God ever gets the baseball bat out to hit us between the eyes. I don't think that ever happens. I think we have what in Greek is called a eureka moment. Okay? Did you guys know that's what the word eureka means? It means, hey, I found it. That's what eureka means. Okay? It's a Greek word, then that's what it means. Hey, I found it. You ever had one of those aha moments? Oh! Do you think the Holy Spirit would only talk to you in that moment? I think we're all teenagers for some part, if you understand what I'm saying. We're all teenagers, and we don't listen, okay? And it's not until our parents are 25 or we're 25 or 30 that we realize how smart our parents are. At least it took me till about age 25 or 30 before I realized how smart my parents were. Before that, they weren't too smart. I don't know how they got smart all of a sudden. It's an aha moment. It's a moment where I come to understand a little bit more, and I come to say, yes, this is where God's asking me to step. This is where God's asking me to go. This is where the Holy Spirit's been nudging me the whole time, and I've been resisting it. You see, by the presence of that Holy Spirit, this gift that God has placed within us starts to burn a little bit brighter. But the next thing, we have a responsibility too. It's not just the Holy Spirit nudging us. We have a responsibility. Next, we need to determine how best we can stir this into a larger fire that will burn even brighter. We need to determine that. Now, there's some ways that I have found in my spiritual walk that have helped me. Reading Scripture. has helped me to fan that ember, that spark, into a larger fire. And if there's one thing I could get Christians to do right now, would be to read Scripture. Most people don't read Scripture at all. They kind of go off of what they remember someone has told them about Scripture. And that's where they come from. And I don't know if you've ever played what they call the telephone game. That's what it used to be called. If I were to start over here with Carol and give her a message and ask her to pass it to Zanna, and then Zanna passes it back to Becky, and Becky passes it over here to maybe Billy, and Billy passes it over here to Linda, and Linda passes it back to Bobby, and Bobby passes it over here to Joe, and Joe passes it down here to Jenny, and then Jenny comes up and tells me what I told Carol. What do you mean it won't work? I want to let you know that that's how Christians often treat Scripture. Well, I heard somebody say that they heard somebody say that Scripture says this. I don't know where it is in the Bible, but somebody told me that's what Scripture says. Do you want to fan that ember into a bigger fire? I think the number one way to do it is get into Scripture. Now, you're going to come to me, some of you will come to me and say, Pastor, Scripture is so hard to understand. Do you want to know why? Because you don't read it. That's the number one reason that Scripture is so hard to understand. Because people don't spend time reading it, don't spend time looking at it. You've got to spend some time in the Scriptures. I always strongly encourage people to spend time in Scriptures without a study Bible. Just the Scriptures. Just the Scriptures. And I have always found that the Holy Spirit is competent enough to help you understand those Scriptures for what God wants you to hear right now. See, when we go to a study Bible, and when we go to commentaries, and we go to quarterlies, and we go to all these other things, then now you're reading what someone else has learned from Scripture and what they're going to tell you about Scripture, not the Scripture. Five to 10 minutes a day just with your Scriptures will make a world of difference. You don't need to read much. One of the other ways that I've found to fan that flame that I realize I need to do better with, and I'm always constantly thinking about how much more I need to do with, and that's time in prayer. One of the things that almost every pastor will tell you is important for their ministry is prayer. And if you sit down and talk with pastors, one of the things that you'll find out is they spend very little time in prayer. Because they're preparing to teach, they're preparing to preach, they're doing counseling, they got people coming in and asking them questions about this and that and the other, people coming in with concerns, people calling and saying, Pastor, I don't like the way this happened. A pastor really has to concentrate about keeping some good prayer time. It's key. But here's what I want to tell you. It's key for your spiritual life too. And one of the greatest things that I learned when I went to seminary about prayer is that prayer is not all about talking. Prior to going to seminary, prayer for me was all about talking. Telling God all the things in the world that I knew that needed to be fixed. Now, let's pause right there for a second. Do I really need to tell God about what needs to be fixed? Do I really need to tell God about what needs, about who needs to be healed and who needs money and who needs to be lifted up out of depression? Doesn't God already know those things? And most people's prayer life exists just in that. Let me come and tell God all these to-dos. I want to make sure that God knows everything that needs to be done. God, I don't want you to miss anything. Did you ever consider God has something to communicate to you while you sit in prayer? Read your scriptures and then just sit with them. Come to God in prayer and say, God, I'm not sure how to fan this flame. I'm not sure what piece of wood is really the best wood to put next on the fire. I've watched a number of folks learn about fires. And the great tendency is to put on a log that's way too big. Okay, I got something started. I got a pile of newspapers started. Now let me put my log on the newspapers. You ever seen that work? Not without some extra encouragement from a liquid that some people use sometimes, right? What's the next piece that God's asking you to put on the fire? It may be something little. One of the things, and I talked about it on Wednesday night one time, one of the things that I hope that people will listen a little bit. 2 years ago, I could not run a quarter mile without stopping. Couldn't. It put me completely out of breath, and I was completely out of whack after a quarter mile. Could not do it. Little by little, I added to that quarter mile. Little by little. That's the only way I got through the race a couple of weeks ago. Is by building over time. Some endurance, some stamina, some ability. Now let's flip that over to the spiritual life. I've only learned how to live my spiritual life one little step at a time. It's been an incredible process since the beginning of the 90s. That's when I started, really. And what I want to tell you is what I've learned spiritually, you can do the exact same thing. It's about taking one little step at a time through the Bible, through studying God's Word, through prayer. And the next thing I want to talk to you that is the most important thing, through fellowship. Fellowship is not sitting around the table talking about the weather. Fellowship is not sitting around the table talking about grandkids. Fellowship is not sitting around the table talking about jobs. Fellowship is sitting around the table talking about, you want to know what the latest thing is I learned from God? Let me share with you. That's fellowship. That is fellowship. Do you want to know where God's challenging me in my life and I'm having a really hard time right now? That's fellowship. That's what fellowship is. We often think in the church, when we have food and we all sit around a table and eat together, we think that's fellowship. That is part of fellowship, but that is a very, very small part of fellowship. One of the reasons we do that is to get to know each other so that we can fan the flame for each other. Many years ago, I went back to using charcoal for when I grill and got rid of the gas stove. That gas grill, I don't like it anymore. Things don't taste as well. Things don't have such a good taste to them. Do you know what happens after you get a bunch of charcoal lit? If you take one piece of that charcoal and set it off to the side, even though it's burning well and quite red, what happens to it? It goes out. Why does it go out? No support. Why do we believe that as Christians we can do it by ourselves? Separate one person from the fellowship, one person from the flock. What happens? One person stops coming to church. One person stops coming to Sunday school. What happens to them? Their fire diminishes. They burn out. They're gone. They don't come back again. We reach out to them and try to get them to come back, and what happens? They still don't come back. They drifted away, and their fire went out. The purpose of this fire is for living an outward-focused spiritual life, which will affect those around us. That's the purpose of the spiritual life. The fire that's burning within you, that should be burning within you, is about affecting people outside of you. Not just you. It's about affecting people outside of you. And if you're not doing that, we need to find a way to fan the flame. We need to find a way to build that up. Because this church should be having an incredibly drastic effect on this town. And when we don't have a dynamic effect on the town, it's time to get together and try to figure out how to fan the flame again. Don't you think? Look at what happened to the first church. The first church, they opened the church doors. Not that they had a building, but they opened the church doors, and there were people outside trying to figure out what's going on inside. Hey, you got some kind of flame and some kind of fire going, and it's been built up in an incredible way, and we're outside here in the cold, and we want some of that warmth. We want some of that presence of God. We want some of that love of God. We want some of that peace of God. No matter where we go, we should be affecting other people with our spiritual lives. The last point that I want to share with you is, with a God who does the impossible, we as a community can change the world with this rekindled internal fire. With a God who does the impossible, we as a community can change the world with this rekindled internal fire. Are you ready to do that? Is the flame inside of you in such a way that it can set other people on fire for Jesus Christ? Is the flame inside of you built up in such a way that when you walk out in the midst of this community, people are going, "Can you tell me where you got that?" Folks, we need to fan the flame. We need to build the fire. We need to burn some things down. And one of those ideas that we need to burn down is that we're a church, the light's on, the door's open, come join us. That idea needs to be burnt down. We're a church, the fire is on, it's building inside of us, and we're out here to find you so that you can get warm too by the flame of Jesus Christ in your life. That's what we need to do, isn't it? Can you find the spark in you? Can you find the ember that's still burning? Do you know what the next step is to fan the flame? Do you? How will you fan the small flame that's in you? How will you fan the small flame into a brighter fire today, this week, and the rest of this year? How are you going to do it? We've got an impossible God. A God that works the impossible. A God that is always involved in the impossible. When you come to me and you go, I can't do that. Guess what? God can. When you come to me and say, Pastor, no, I don't have any experience. God does. And we don't have, a spirit has not been given to us to be timid, to be afraid, to back up from things. The spirit that's been given to us is to be excited, is to be out there loving folks, is to be about a flame that's bright. How are you going to fan the flame? How are you going to do it today, this week, and the rest of this year? Because guess what? It's time to do it. It's time. And as I look around, we got more than enough room to fan the flame. Don't we? Look around you. Now here's what I want you to think about, not only the flame inside you. As you drive home, pay attention to the number of houses that you pass that people never left and went to church today. Because there's plenty of them. There's where we need to take our flame. Not waiting for them to come to us. That's where we need to take our flame. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much that you're asking us to be involved in. And it truly is so easy for us to go, that's too hard. And yet sometimes we still come to you with what we truly do believe is impossible things. And we ask you to take care of them. And in turn, you ask us to be involved in impossible ways in the midst of this world. And you've already planted that spark within us. And you've already given us the Holy Spirit as the seal of your approval, as the one who walks alongside of us, encouraging us, nudging us, and trying to woo us into a deeper relationship with you, and try to woo us into talking with other folks about Jesus Christ. Lord, may we truly take the time to feel the nudge that you're giving to us, to fan this little fire that might be deep within inside of us now. And that it might become a dynamic and incredible fire. That others would gather around to gather warmth, to gather energy, to gather light, to gather the understanding of a God who truly loves all of your creation. Lord, please guide us. Please help us to be the people you're calling us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.